Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 1. Today will be verse 12, part 2. But as usual, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, 12 tribes of Israel that are dispersed from their homeland because of persecution. He says to them, greetings. Verse 2, his command to them is, consider, or let it be the leading thought of your mind. Consider it all joy, that is satisfaction, my brothers. Whenever you should fall in around various trials, gives us the why, knowing that your testing of the faith, very important that you realize the wording here. I've checked all the English translations, and they all say it in the traditional manner, that your the testing of your faith, both here in 1 Peter, they purposely, both James and Peter purposely put it, your testing of the faith, those particular tests that you go through with regards to the faith, is working out endurance. That is remaining under. So he's pointing out to us and to these Jews who are dispersed outside of their homeland, the greatest need we have is the ability, spiritual ability and maturity to remain under our circumstances. I don't think it is a shock to anyone to be told that the problem with believers are if they are not established in the Spirit and the Word of God, that Satan has them on the run. We're just constantly on the run. And Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that runs this world system. And he constantly has us on a run. We're always looking for the better place to live and the better home and the better cars and the better jobs and the better neighbors and the better church. And, you know, we're constantly moving around. And then Satan puts pressure on us because he's the one that has access through the world. And he puts pressure on us, and we're constantly on the run. And by the way, that's what the word persecution means in Greek, dioko. It means to chase someone. Now, I say this, and it's serious enough, but in reality, the most that Satan can do to a believer is chase them. He deceives us. He puts stress on us, puts pressure on us to get us to be always on the run. If he had power over us, he wouldn't have to lie to us, he wouldn't have to deceive us, and he wouldn't have to have us on the run. He'd just come up and grab us by the throat and slam us down. You know, why fool around? Why play games? See? To get us to, with the attention of our mind, to get us to be constantly meditating on and thinking about the physical realm to the point that it just snowballs on us and it makes us run. It makes us want to get out of there and it makes us want to be constantly on the run. I always associate dioko for the persecution for with the cheetah. Now, the cheetah is the fastest land animal known in the animal world. And what the cheetah does is he chases his prey, chases them. He's faster than the animal is. And until the animal starts getting tired, and without even skipping a beat, the cheetah can reach out with his front paw and trip the animal and pounce on it. And the animal's so tired it can't fight back. And it's a clear example of what Satan does to us. He chases us and chases us until we get so tired and we get so weak that we are the ones that make the decision, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to trust the Lord. I'm tired of it. You know, the whole realm. That's why Paul, in many of his letters, encourages the believers to not, when you grow weary, don't give out. Continue on in doing good, and you'll prevail. It's because Christians, at least in the early church, and it's true today because of Satan, Christians are being chased. And so James says, count it all joy and satisfaction whenever you should fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of the faith is working out endurance. So what the Lord is doing is he's putting us in situations to teach us to remain under. That's what the word endurance means. And the way we can do that is trust him. Now, a believer can come right back, and I've done it, and I've heard others do it, and say, well, I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but I just can't do it. That's right. You can't do it. The Lord wants you to trust him. Oh, but it's just too hard. Well, it's not too hard. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there isn't any trial that's going to come upon us that isn't common to man, and that God's not going to test us beyond the ability that he gives to us. Probably never heard that verse that way before, but that's the way it reads. Is the Lord gives us a way to escape. And the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, he gives us the ability to bear up under it. Oh, I thought God wasn't going to test us beyond our ability. Well, it's his ability. And he can put us anywhere. He can send us over to Babylon and be thrown in the lion's den or be thrown in the furnace of fire. Now, we're either going to burn to death or be eaten to death, or God's going to preserve us through it. He can do either way. No problem. No problem for him. Our problem is that when we find ourselves in circumstances, we look totally at our own human ability, knowing your testing of the faith is working out endurance. Now, let endurance have its finished work. In other words, remain under and trust the Lord, because if you bail out, you're just going to have to go through it all over again. Let endurance have its finished work in order that you might be mature and complete, lacking in not one area. Example of the major area, verse 5. Now, since you are lacking in wisdom, so he's already, the conditional clause indicates that he's taken it for granted that no one has wisdom. For every single situation and circumstance of life, it takes wisdom, period. No matter what else we have, it takes wisdom. And that's what God wants us to have. Let him ask from God, who is giving to all freely and is not reproaching, that is, he doesn't taunt people, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. You say you want wisdom. Wisdom in the New Testament is presented as being understanding and seeing life as God sees life. We're told at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ is our wisdom, personified. So the Lord wants me to experience him in all of my situations so that I can see him and know him and understand him and have the realization that he's there. We all know what on-the-job training means. It's you can go to school. I took electronics and for 2 years in junior college. And I came out here to work at the base. It was the first time I had a job. I came out here to work at the base in the late 60s, and they put me, they said, wire this bay. It's like, I have the foggiest idea what they're talking about. Well, the yellows and the greens and the reds and the blacks, and yeah, I see the different colored wires, but what do they mean? I have no idea. So it's on-the-job training. No matter how much schooling you have, there's still on-the-job training. No matter how much of the Bible you study and understand, they're still on-the-job training. We think that, well, okay, I understand the scriptures now. No, Lord, I really don't need that trial because, I know what that is. I got it right here, and I understand it perfectly, and I don't need any more understanding. But I need experience. I haven't experienced the truth. I've got it in my mind. But what about in my spirit? That's why Paul emphasized the renewing of the spirit of the mind. So ask God, but you're going to have to ask in faith, not doubting one thing. That is to say, not wavering between trusting him or not. For the one who is doubting has become like the wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For let not that man presume or suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, to one degree or another, we are all double-minded. To one degree or another. And if we find ourselves wavering, then we know why we're in that trial. Someone once said, well, I went through this trial, trusted the Lord for about 2 weeks, and then I came to a point. So I don't understand why you're not removing this trial. I've waited 2 weeks. Exactly what the Lord wanted to do. The Lord could see that we could trust him for 2 weeks, but after 2 weeks, we can't. So he waited for after 2 weeks. We understand from the book of Job that God deals with us in two ways, short term and long term. In the short term, Job did great. Boy, talk about, I mean, I could never picture it. I guess with the grace of God, you know, I could be a big rancher. I could have homes on my ranch for all of my kids and their families. And I could have the horses and the cows. And I got everything, right? I get up every morning, go sacrifice for my kids and make sure, and just in case they do sin, got them all covered. Well, talk about perfect life. As far as the Old Testament goes. But then Satan came before God and asked for permission and received permission to touch Job's life. Some of his family members got killed. Some of his animals got stolen. And that would devastate any one of us. Job says, I came into this world naked and I'm going to leave this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They're all his. I came in with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. This is all his doing. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. But then Satan came back and said, okay, let's go long term. I mean, Satan did pretty good. Short term. Not pretty good. Excellent. Fantastic. Then Satan wanted to touch his physical body and wanted to cause boils to break out in his body, but he wanted this to go on like for weeks and months. And I mean, even to the point that he went down at the city dump and sat on the dump scraping his boils with pieces of pottery. The people would look by and look at him and say, is that Job? The rich guy's got the ranch and hope. I mean, I know he lost some of his kids and some of his animals, and his servants were kidnapped and some were killed. Look at him now. And of course, he had three friends that fit the description that with friends like that, who needs enemies? And when they came and saw him, they sat in front of him for one whole week and did not say a word. They were so astonished at the way he looked. Didn't say a word. Then they started suggesting, well, let's see, what did you do wrong? And Job had to go through this whole philosophical thing. Didn't seem like the same Job that was at the beginning of the book of Job. His long term was now being worked on. By the time you get to the end of Job, he's back to being good, faithful, lining up with the Lord Job. But he had to go through a tough time. There's the short term and there's the long term. Many of us can do well on the short term. It just depends how short our short term is. You know, well, for the last hour, I've been experiencing some tough times. Praise the Lord. But then, you know, after it's a week, yeah, 1 week I've been suffering trials and I have to praise the Lord. You know, then after a month, you don't even want to talk about it. It just keeps going on and on and on. So the Lord's message to us is, why do I have to change anything? He gives us what we need to sustain our lives. Why do we have to change anything? Well, to make life better. But all the time we seek to make life better, then life gets harder because we're looking to get away from difficulty. And when we find ourselves in difficulty, we're trying to get out of it. We're always trying to get out of it. And I'm not saying, you know, that we ought to go out and try running across the freeway back and forth and put ourselves in danger. I'm not saying that at all. But it's understanding what the Christian life is all about. So verse 9 tells us wisdom. Now, let the humble or poor brother boast in his exaltation. So being humble or poor is actually an exalted position in the kingdom of God. Bottom is up, up is down. Jesus even told the disciples that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who is the servant of all, the slave. Not the preacher or pastor, it's the janitor, you know, it's the gardener. It's the guy that serves everyone. As down is up and up is down. So the humble brother, the poor brother, should boast in his exaltation and let the rich brother boast in his humiliation, that is, that he was made low. Here's the reason. Because as the flower of the grass is passing away, for the sun rose with the heat and withered the grass, and the flower of it fell off, and the beauty of its appearance perished. In this same way, also the rich man will fade away in his goings. So the rich man, the rich brother, if God wipes him out because he's just spending all of his life working for all of this money, I got to thinking about it today. You know, there's some things you just know for years, and you think about the end of your life, and one day you think about all the people in the world from sunup to sundown, and probably could even make it 24 hours a day because they think about it and they work at home, just working to get money and things. What a waste that you go to die and you spent your whole life acquiring things that you had to leave behind. You didn't take it with you. It's not you. And then to add injury to insult, everything you worked for your whole life, you left it for somebody else. You know? And you're standing there going, you know, I just spent 50, 60, 70, 80 years. All of my time and attention, all of my priorities, become successful and to have money and to be rich and to have things. What for? I had to leave it behind. I never really had it to begin with. I spent the only life that I had for those things. Now the kids are fighting over it. You know, now the family's suing each other because they wanted what I worked for my whole life that I couldn't take with me, you know, and now they're fighting for it. God's wisdom is that if you are privileged enough, blessed enough for God to deal with you and bring you down the low path, the humble path, you're a blessed person. If God has let you go to spend your entire life focusing on the material things of this earthly life, well, you can see the end result. The flower looks good now, but in a couple of months, it's going to be withered and faded. I feel sorry for you. Unless God's doing it, the Bible doesn't say God can't make you rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told Timothy that, tell those who are rich to use it as ministry and share with those that have not. So it's a ministry, part of a ministry. But God isn't, quote, blessing me so that I can have more toys than somebody else. It just doesn't doesn't register with the Word of God. In our culture, it does, but not according to the Word of God. So then we have verse 4. Blessed is the man who is enduring trials, because after having been tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Last week, we studied the word blessed or blessed, makarios. It means to experience the fullness of something. We studied Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, and how right at the beginning of each of the Beatitudes is the word blessed, makarios. Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who mourns. Blessed is the one who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I wouldn't think a person would be blessed if they have to come to the realization of the poverty of their spirit, their spiritual condition. You see, down is up and up is down. And we're also told, and we're going to get to that later on in James, but we're also told in 1 Peter and other places, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Same word, topping those. In other words, God sees us. In our minds, we're way up here in the clouds. We think more of ourselves than we should. And God says, I can't give you my grace up there. So he brings along the trials and circumstances, according to 1 Peter 5:7. It says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So God, in some way, shape, or form, is going to bring us down low, because only the humble does he give the grace to. So if I think I'm all that and I'm up here, I can't. God says, I can't give you my grace up here. People who are up here don't need grace. Only the lowly. But tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to bring you down low, so that when you're down here and you're broken, all your pride will tell you, oh, I'm a failure. And no, you were never a success. That's the problem. See, our evaluation is, I was up here. Family members are going, wow, you've really made something of your life. And then like Job, something hits, right? And then you're, all of a sudden you're wiped out. Devastated. And the family members are going, what'd you do wrong? And God's saying, I'm just blessing you, because it's not until you get down here and you got to get over yourself. Oh, poor me. I'm a failure. And God's going, yeah, you were that way to begin with. You just thought of yourself more than what you thought yourself to be. But God does us a favor, because when we're down low, then his spirit ministers his grace to us. The question really is, in every believer's life, what do you want to experience in life? If you want to experience all the fullness of who Christ is, then difficulties and circumstances won't be a problem. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that, he prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I don't have to remove it. You got all these health and medical problems, I don't have to remove it, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore I'm going to boast in my trials, because when I am weak, I'm strong. I'm weak in the human. The weaker I am in the human, the stronger I am spiritually. So what do you want? And I get reactions, emails, phone calls for people who are listening to the James series. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't it just be we go to church, we acknowledge him, we say, yep, that's the truth, I agree, and go home? Why does it have to be worked out? People have not heard those phrases before. The truth has to be worked out in your life. Can't we just say amen to it, be on our way? It also shows where we're at in our walk in life. If this is God's will for us to experience all that Christ is, and we don't like it, it shows we have a different agenda. Why can't we just fit the Lord in with all the other things in life and just have this one full life? I give the Lord my Sunday morning, I give the Lord my Wednesday nights, or I give, you know, and I read my Bible daily, I try to pray. But I you know, I'm fitting him in with everything else. So I got a full schedule. Makarios, blessed, experiencing the fullness of something. Blessed is the man who is enduring a trial. Present tense verb, he is enduring. That man is blessed because as he is enduring the trial, he's experiencing Christ. And that's what the word trial means. I shared with you from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, with our focus on verse 13. That the immature believer is someone who is inexperienced with the Word of God. Same word for trial. Its basic meaning is to experience something. We call it a trial because it's humanly negative, you know. Or we'll call it a great time versus a trial, depending on what our human evaluation is. So a trial is from the Greek standpoint, just an experience. For us in the human, it means a negative experience because it's a trial. Everyone has their own trials designated by God to experience. Not only are we supposed to experience the trial, but we're supposed to experience Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question and ask one another the question, this thing that you're going through, what are you experiencing? Oh, it's just, you know, stress and it's hardship and I'm bummed out, I'm sad, I'm, you know, whatever. Well, you're experiencing all those things, but are you experiencing Christ? That's the whole purpose of it. To have an experience with Christ. Then he goes on to say, because after having been tested, you shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Now this word testing is a different word from the word trial. It's the word dokimos, and it's a fascinating word. It has many meanings because it actually presents a phase, a process, if you will. It was originally associated with the checking of money. I don't know if you've ever seen in the movies, I guess the pirates. I don't watch pirate movies, but it's not what I do in my free time. Hey, I'm ready. Put a patch and run through the pews with my with my rubber sword or something, you know. But, you know, if they captured a ship, you know, they'd open the chest and here's all this gold and they take it and they put it in their mouth and they bite on it. Because if it's a real thing, it's not soft and you can't indent it with your teeth. But if it's not the real thing, you'll be able to bite into it and it's soft. And that's how they used to test money. That's this word dokimos. Testing to see if it's a real thing. So first of all, it involves a test. And second of all, it means to approve something after testing. So if you want to see if a coin is the real thing, you bite into it. If it's hard and you can't make an indentation with your teeth, it's a real thing. If you can, it's after you've put it through the test, you come to a decision that it's not the real thing. So we got two definitions or meanings for this word. Number one is to put something through a test in order to produce the real thing. We call it growth, maturity. And second of all, we go through the test to prove that we're Christians. You know the Bible presents that? Two things. We're going to take that. To approve after testing and for mature and growth. First of all, in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, as far as growth and maturity and even authenticity, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, this is the parable of the sower, where the seed fell upon hard ground and the birds of the air, meaning Satan, came and took the word. Then the seed fell upon rocky ground, and then the seed fell upon in the weeds and in the thorn bushes. And it says the thorn bushes grew and choked it out, and all the cares of this life choked it out. But the seed that fell upon the rocky ground, it had enough dirt on top of the rock for the seed to embed itself and sprout. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. You know, when you're trying to get grass to grow in your yard, it doesn't grow. But you go to look in the gutters, there's a little tiny strip of dirt. It's got grass growing on it. You know, there's how do you get there? What's it doing growing? There's cement all around it. Where's it going? Well, it found a little bit of dirt. But that's as far as it's going to go. It's going to sprout, and as the roots try to go down, it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to die out. So Jesus was saying the person whose the seed fell upon the rocky ground is the person that sprouts quick. With joy, they receive the word. But then when trials come, they leave because of the difficulties of the testing. I think that's interesting that a person can receive the word with joy, but then when the trials come, say, I don't want anything to do with this. We even have churches today that are, quote, Christian churches, use the Bible, the whole thing, just to minister to those and appease to those people who want to leave church comforted, encouraged, to be the best that I can be. You know, I got a military branch for you to join if you want to be the best that you can be. But they don't want to be in a church when they hear where they hear about trials. I want some positive thoughts. I want some positive thinking. Well, guess what? Trials are an indication that a person is saved if they remain under the trial, or they approach it with a submissive attitude. The person that bails out after a couple of weeks or a few months or a couple of years because they think that the Christian life is just a constant emotional high, when the trials come, Jesus said they leave, bail out. So it is interesting that going through the trials actually indicates whether you're a Christian or not. Now I'm gonna give you a question. This is kind of a no-brainer, but you're gonna have to think about it. Why would a Christian be approved for going through and remaining under trials? What does it indicate? You can wake up and answer now. Pardon me? Okay, it's submission, but if I go through a trial and I profess to be a Christian and I'm going through a trial, but the other person, they profess to be a Christian, and they say, if I have to go through trials, I quit. They're not saved, but why? Why am I going through a trial? Why does that indicate that, well, it indicates I belong to the Lord, but what's taking? Yeah. Who takes you through the trial? You can be in a human realm, psychologically and emotionally and physically, a wreck because of the trial you're going through. But guess what? You're going to make it anyway. And why is that? Because Christ in us takes us through. That's why Jesus said to Peter, you remember when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me? Peter says, no way. And then the Lord went on to say, and by the way, after this trial is all over, strengthen the brothers. The Lord's already moved on. You know, it's like, yeah, you are. He said, no, I'm not. You'll never get me to deny you. But I will pray that your faith will not fail you. So many people think that Peter's faith failed him. No, it didn't. Jesus didn't mean if you have faith, you won't go through it. He says you're going to go through it, and I pray that your faith will not fail you. Well, after Peter denied the Lord and he saw the Lord come out of Caiaphas' office and the Lord gave him the look. You know, parents have the look. Well, Jesus had the look. And the rooster crowing in the background. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he failed his own expectations. He didn't fail the Lord's expectations because the Lord says, you're going to deny me. Simple as that. Peter's going, no way. Next thing you know, after Peter has left and he has wept bitterly, the Lord rises from the dead. He's on the shore of the beach. They're out there fishing. And somebody says, I think that's the Lord. Peter's the one that dives in, you know, and he gets up on the shore. And the Lord's got breakfast for them, and they're eating together. And in John chapter 21, the Lord restores Peter with encouragement by saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Who did God use for the first message after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? Peter. You see, Peter had to fail one more time. And the Lord, by his faith, brought Peter through it. There's no way Peter was going to be lost to Satan. And the Lord brought him out the other side, accomplished the purpose for which he wanted to accomplish, and made him ready now for the coming of God's Spirit so that he could be a humble vessel. None of this, I'm Peter, and I'm going to give you the message of salvation. If you don't like it, too bad. You know, we got James and John over here, the sons of thunder. They'll bring lightning down from heaven. And, you know, I mean, we got the whole ministry here, you know. If you know, they thought themselves were all that. They, you know, it's like, boy, all this power and all this authority, they were really going to go to town with it. And the Lord kind of looked at him and just basically said, oh my, you know, God cannot give you the power the way you are now. You have to know who you are, who you really are, that you're a vessel. The Lord saves the chiefest of sinners, not the good guys. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 11:19, for Paul says, for it is said that there are heresies amongst you. And in part, I believe it. In order that the ones who are approved of God might become manifest. Approved. That's our word testing. I think that's neat. Always have. I noticed how that we handle various situations where, not that someone's wrong with the word, but it's just false teaching. And they do it over and over and over again. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a whole philosophy and system that's totally wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. And yet we say, well, you know, he's trying. He has good intentions. We're supposed to overlook that, and we're supposed to love one another. Well, in the Old Testament, you're stoned to death. I mean, I guess that's the difference between law and grace. But God says it is necessary for heresies to be amongst you so that the ones who are approved of God might become manifest. Who's approved of God and who isn't? Well, the ones who are not are teaching heresy. The ones who are approved of God are manifest. They're right out there. All you have to do is, like Jesus said, the fruit that they bear, you'll know them. What fruit are they bearing? How are they presenting the word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is where Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that you would not be a workman that's ashamed. And what that means is, The word study actually means priority. Make it be a priority to be approved by God by rightly dividing the word of truth so that you will not be a workman that is ashamed. Now, what that means is that if you give the word, you spend a whole hour sweating over giving the word, and somebody comes up afterward and says, that's not what it says. You got to study. You got to know the text. You cannot be in a position where somebody's going to come up afterwards and say that's false teaching. That's leading people down the wrong path. So to be approved by God, both 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Corinthians 11:19 all has to do with doctrine and truth and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God manifests those who are approved. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I beat my body black and blue, and I bring it into slavery in order that not after having preached to others, I myself might become disqualified." Here's the word dokimos with the alpha privative in front of it, disqualified. Paul says, after I preach, if I preach the truth, and then I go out, and my flesh is not under control, and my life does not represent the gospel that I preach, then I'm disqualified, unapproved. See, after testing. But the testing has to be there. So there's growth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 is the main text for this word. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, here's what Peter says. Concerning salvation, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, in which you celebrate at present for a short time, if being necessary, having been put to grief in various trials. That's our word experience. In order that your testing of the faith, same exact wording as James, in order that your testing of the faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishing, though it is being tested through fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, you celebrate about your salvation, but you've got a short time here on earth where you're in a time of grieving. Life is hard. And he says, your salvation is coming, but for the short time of grieving, knowing that the testing, your testing of the faith, is much more precious than gold, which is perishing. And, you know, and he's using terms there to show that the word test has to do with putting metals through the process where the metal comes out pure and all the impurities are burned off through the fire. So he says, you should count it a joy. It's just temporarily for here. You go through the process where everything that's not of Christ is being burned off. You're being matured in the things of Christ, and you're putting yourself in a position where you're approved by God and by people. Because just going to church and praising the Lord doesn't indicate salvation. It's going through the hard times and difficult times, submitting to God's growth processes, and it producing fruit. That is what a person is approved for salvation. Very interesting word. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 is a parallel here to James about this testing of the faith. It's more precious than gold which perishes. So that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you might be to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. That is who a believer is. That is why in this temporary time frame that we have here on the earth, it's called a time of grief, hardship. Didn't say depression, didn't say can't make it. In the human realm, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. But if I understand by faith the picture of Christ is that no matter what I go through in the physical realm, Christ is in me and will be in me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I have to find out who Christ is. Because if he's capable of sustaining me through absolutely anything, then I need to come to know him, because there are times when I think, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't even know if the Lord knows where Sisquawk is. You know, if the Lord has to use Google to find me, I'm in trouble. But when I experience him over the years and over the trials, and they'll never stop. But the more I experience him, the more I actually experience his sustaining power, his nature. So that even in the later years, as things get even more difficult for the human and the physical realm, we can already approach those situations and say, been no problem for the Lord so far. He hasn't failed one person so far in all of history. Of course, I'll be the first, right? Things are always the most difficult. He helps all the other Christians, but me? Seems like he's left me off the board. Why not so? So when you get discouraged and disappointed, just come to realize that the Lord wants us to experience as much of him as we can. We have all of him. There's a battle going on between my human resources, depending upon my human resources, and depending on the Spirit of God. Lord, I'm trusting you. That's 10%. But 90%, I haven't run out of money yet, so I don't need to trust you yet. You know? So there's a constant battle. John the Baptist said it the best. He must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's all about. A newborn babe in Christ is saved, but they're still about 99% full of themselves. And if you were to look at a graph, you would see that being born again, the human element is way up on the charts. And over a period of time, you see that human element keep going down and down and down and down and down. The Lord allows what we call the honeymoon, you know. Whoopee, I got saved and everybody's happy. Let's throw a party. That's great. As soon as all the celebration's over, then it's okay, now on with it. Yeah, I live inside of you. Now we got some renovation to do. We got some healing. We got some changes to make. It's like, whoa, you know, time out. I mean, I thought the moment I was saved, I was totally changed, a new person. Well, I was a new creation. I still had the old experiences of sin, still full of myself. And when you're full of yourself, you know, I can tell you why God chose me, why God called me to the ministry. He saw something there he could use. Yeah. No, he didn't. Next week, believe it or not, we're going to move on. Starting with verse 13, now that we understand so far, blessed is the man who is enduring a trial. Because after having been tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones who are loving him. That summarizes it all right there. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We're not always happy in what we hear as we find out what the Christian life is really all about. But at the same time, we are receiving it with joy, because it's reality. It's what you are doing. It's what the Christian life is all about. And we pray that you'd even break us and create in us a clean and contrite, a broken heart, that we too will submit to you, taking us down the low road, so that we can experience the grace of Christ in his fullness. We pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to understand all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.